Let's open God's Word, please, at Isaiah 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Let us turn there and let us hear the Word of God as we find it here and as we read it together. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. For thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. And God will add his blessing to the reading of this word, his own precious and infallible word, and will do so for his own name's sake. With the scriptures open, we'll bow in prayer together, looking to the Lord for his help as we come to the text for this service. Let's all just bow together and let's pray that God will draw near and will give us help from heaven as we come to consider his word and his blessed truth. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer. O God, our Father, we draw near to thee and we continue in thy presence in the name of thy blessed Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for thy grace, for thy mercy, and for the help that we may expect to receive as we gather ourselves now around the book and consider the message of the Lord for tonight. We pray, Lord, for help from thee. We pray for the moving of thy Spirit among us. Pray, Lord, for that heavenly energy to be given, that grace to be granted in both the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that every distraction will be removed, that all that would hinder would be overcome. Lord, we pray that our minds would be opened up to receive the engrafted Word of truth. Lord, give help from the sanctuary. We pray for the defeating of the opposition that Satan would raise against all gospel preaching. We ask, Lord, that we will know thy power and thy grace. Abide with us. Breathe on us now. Bring glory and honor to our God. And we shall give thee all of the praise. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Our text is found in verses 25 and 26 of this 43rd chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The subject of this text is not difficult to determine. It is the subject of the forgiveness of sins, the blotting out of sin and the non-remembrance of sin are terms that describe the great act of God in granting to a sinner the greatest blessing that any person can receive in this life, the forgiveness of his sin. The text makes it absolutely clear that it is the Lord himself who grants the remission or the pardon of the ungodly. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. The whole way through the Word of God, the great truth is presented that no one can forgive sins but God only. That is a truth that must always be kept in sharp focus when we deal with the subject of the remission of sin. The devil is always ready to introduce the deceit that there are other sources for pardon. As the angel of light, the devil will promote the matter of pardon, the need for pardon even, so long as he is able to have sinners look to every source but the right one for that very pardon that they so desperately need. And therefore divine revelation is abundantly plain that it is the Lord alone and no other who puts away the sins of men and grants the forgiveness that they truly need. Furthermore, the words of this text, as it is with so many verses that deal with this same subject, are exceedingly clear and reassuring. And that for a very important reason. God speaks here with clarity and with great comfort on the issue of forgiveness, because there is no revealed truth that is more generally doubted and disbelieved than the subject and the matter of the forgiveness of sin. Many will disbelieve for themselves with regard to the issue of the pardon of their sins. They are filled with doubt about it. They are led astray concerning it. They do not have any assurance with regard to this matter. There's great disbelief in the hearts of multitudes concerning the forgiveness of their own sins, and they are at the same time very skeptical about the matter with regard to anyone else. It's remarkable when you deal with this subject of pardon and the assurance of being forgiven that there's such a widespread disbelief concerning something that is so important, something that is beyond any other issue with regard to importance. This matter of being forgiven. I often have spoken with people about the pardon of sin and the forgiveness of sin, and they from one angle or another will just utterly reject it and despise it and say it's not possible to know that you're forgiven. No one is able to know on this earth and in this scene of time that sins are forgiven. You've got to wait until the day of death or the day of judgment until this matter is settled. There's much disbelief and much error concerning this wonderful subject, and therefore the Lord speaks on or with the clearest terms concerning this matter, that those who know themselves to be guilty before God will indeed look to him and run to him for the mercy and the pardon that they do need. Therefore God speaks beyond any ambiguity, any doubt, any uncertainty, in terms that are so clear and so plain, to show the sinner that there is pardon and there is forgiveness for all who will come to Christ. Moreover, the fact that the Lord gives such plain revelation for concerning pardon for sin is all the more amazing when we consider that He is the one, my friend, against whom that pardoned sin has been committed in the first place. the transgressions that He blots out, that He forgives, are violations of His holy law. The sins that He puts away are in nature deliberate and willful acts of disobedience against His name, against His law, against His truth. It's not disobedience against some human standard. It's disobedience with regard to the divine standard, the law of God Himself. Sin is to fall short. It is to come short altogether of the approval of God. And therefore, how amazing that the one against whom sin is committed is the one who speaks so plainly about the forgiveness of that sin. It's an amazing truth, even as it is expressed in the verse before us tonight, that for the sake of such rebellious sinners as men and women are, the Lord reveals in the plainest terms the most amazing truth of the remission and the removal of the insults and the offenses that they have committed against Him. When He says, I have blotted out thy transgressions, the one who speaks right there is the one who has been transgressed against by men. And yet He speaks so plainly to them of the forgiveness of that which they have committed against Him. Furthermore, not only is it the offended one who speaks here of the pardon of sin in these clear terms, it is also the one who speaks of himself as being utterly grieved and wearied with the sins of men. Look with me at verse 24, where the Lord says, in those words that just precede our text, the Lord says, Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And then immediately He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Notice this, men and women. The meaning of these words is very, very obvious. Sinners take the temporal gifts of God and they use them against Him in the pursuit of their wickedness. And in that sense, they make God to serve with regard to their sin. Language that strikingly underlines and underscores the abuse of the common gifts that God gives to men. He says here clearly, Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. What God is saying there is this. He has given men and women time. He has given them strength. He has given them all the common mercies of life. He feeds them. He clothes them. He keeps them alive. And on it goes. And yet they take the very things that God does for men in general, and they use them against Him. The time that He gives them, they use it in pursuing wickedness. The strength He gives them, they expend it in the follies of the pleasures of the world. The very ability to speak that He gives them, they use that ability to curse Him, to blaspheme Him, to sin with the tongue constantly. The strength, all of these things that God gives to men, they use them. They use them against Him. And therefore, He says right here that He's wearied with their sin. He's grieved with it. He's wearied, He's tired with their iniquities. And yet He goes on to say, two sinners just like that, that there is pardon, there is cleansing, there is the blotting out of that sin nonetheless, even though it is committed against Him and done against His name, yet for the one who will turn to Him and seek Him, the one who's been guilty of that, or even much more than that, thank God, there's the great promise of pardon. Now you will see, my dear friend, the point that is being made right here. When any sinner comes to a recognition and a knowledge of the reality, the enormity the horrid nature of his sin, especially to the extent of realizing that that sin has grieved God and wearied God, he might then conclude that there's no hope. That there is no way whatsoever that that sin ever will be forgiven. That's the point to which sin often brings men. It leaves them in despair. They suddenly realize that of which they're guilty. Not only is it against God, but the very things that he does for men, they take and they use them against him, and he has grown weary and tired with their sin. I know this is human language, but it gets across the point to our souls that our God, men and women, is a God of infinite patience and long suffering. And those who have lived that way and sinned that way and have tempted God time without number, even to them he comes and he says again, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. It's right at the very point where a sinner might feel there's no hope and is filled with despair that the Lord comes in with these wonderful words of clarity and assurance. And to put it very simply, this text is designed to bring to the despondent, to the despairing sinner, the great hope that there is sufficient pardon to meet that individual at the very extremity of the point to which sin has brought him. That's the great assurance of this text. Now, do I speak to someone right now, or more than one, and you are at that very point? You, through your life of sinning and rebellion against God, and defiance of his name in so many different ways, have come to the point, and sin has brought you there, where you are beginning to wonder, will you ever be saved? Is there any hope for you? Is there any mercy for you? You're suddenly realizing what sin has done in your life. It has robbed you. It has ruined you. It has led you down through the years of time in an aimless, foolish, empty manner of living. And you're now perhaps getting on in life, and you wonder at this stage, can there be any hope for you? Maybe you're beginning to see that you've wearied God with your sin. You've grieved him. And you wonder, is there any hope? And the Lord comes in with these great words, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my sake, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And then goes on to say, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mightest be justified. Dear sinner, you who may be despairing, you who may be full of unbelief concerning your own need of pardon and have concluded that it will never happen, and you are yourself now full of this feeling that there is absolutely no hope for you, listen to what God says tonight. As he comes to your soul, he speaks in these wonderful tones to your heart concerning the pardon or the forgiveness of sin. Look with me and notice here the purpose of forgiveness. In verse 25, the Lord declares that he blots out or he pardons sin for his own sake, not for the sake of the one who is forgiven. These are remarkable words. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. The Lord is teaching here that the forgiveness of sin is for his own glory. It is for His own eternal praise. You will find this throughout the Scriptures over and over again, not only in a verse like this, but in related verses, in many passages. We think, for example, of Paul's teaching in Ephesians, where he says concerning Christians who are God's people, those who are saved and pardoned, and their sins are covered. He says concerning them that they are to the praise of the glory of God's grace. He says that they are unto the praise of His glory. These wonderful statements that remind us that the salvation of sinners, that includes their forgiveness, is to the great goal that God will be glorified. For He says, I am He that bloodeth out sins for mine own sake. Another way of seeing this, of course, is that the individual sinner who is saved receives none of the glory. It is not for his sake, you see, as the Lord puts it here, but for God's own sake, that sins are forgiven, that they are blotted out, and therefore it's in the sense of receiving glory that these words are spoken. Yes, men and women, the sinner who is pardoned can never take any credit for it, can never have any of the glory that surrounds the pardoning of sin. It is for God's sake and for His sake alone, for His glory, that is. Now, there is, of course, a sense in which pardon is for the sake of the sinner, in that he is thereby plucked as a brand from the burning and is made to escape from the damnation of hell. It is for his sake in that sense, the sense of escape and deliverance that he actually needs, and the removal of his guilt. Certainly it's for his sake in that sense, but in the sense that God speaks here, it's never for the sinner's sake. It is for God's own glory that men and women are ever forgiven. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 5 and look there at the passage that brings before us this great truth in such a striking way. Revelation chapter 5. A sinner is never pardoned for his own glory, or that he may take any credit in the issuing of that pardon, either then or afterwards in time, and indeed then, of course, throughout eternity. It is for the Lord's glory altogether. And we see it here in Revelation chapter 5, where you will read of John's view into heaven and what he sees, the great company of the redeemed around the throne, and then he takes us on to see and to listen to the angelic hosts. Look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." What is going on here? The angelic host are lifting up their voices and they are praising the Lamb. Why are they doing this? Because they are present in heaven and they're looking over the gathered host of the redeemed, and that gathered host, as you read back there in an earlier verse, that is verse 8, they are around the throne and they are singing. In verse 9 they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Why are the angels singing farther down the chapter? Because of the redeemed and the blood-washed throng who are around the throne, who are also singing of the worthiness of the Lamb. And therefore, they are praising Him. They are giving Him all the glory. And as the angels listen on, they join in. See it, men and women. In heaven, both men and angels are glorifying the Lamb who shed His blood, who has redeemed men from sin. And that very fact tells us that in Scripture it's revealed everywhere that in the pardon of the sinner and the forgiveness of his transgressions, all the glory goes to the Lord. All the praise is His, because it's for His own sake. It's for His own glory that He actually pardons the guilty and the fallen. But let us notice that God can only be glorified as He is, but He can only be glorified in the forgiveness of a sinner when satisfaction has been made with regard to that person's sin. Let me underline here this evening that when the Lord speaks of blotting out transgressions, He is using language that has to do with forgiveness. But we'll always keep in mind as well that God never blots out one sin until, first of all, satisfaction has been made for that sin. And it is that truth that's inseparably linked, you see, to this matter of God being glorified in the forgiveness of sin. God is only glorified in forgiving sin when satisfaction has been made for that sin. And that's exactly what He's saying here when He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I blot them out for my glory, for my praise. And therefore He's telling us that He blots them out because concerning those sins, satisfaction has been made. Now the very proof that satisfaction has been made is in the fact that He does blot them out. God will never blot out a sin until that sin has been paid for and satisfaction has been made for it. This very term here, blotted out, is an interesting one. It's a very vivid expression. To blot out, the word means to rub or to wipe off. It has to do with complete removal. Over there, for example, in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 14, the Lord says, "Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven." He's speaking there of Israel and their sin against them, against Him. And He says to Moses, "I'm going to blot them out." And He's speaking of utterly destroying the nation of Israel, removing them out of His sight altogether, blotting them out. It's the very same word. And therefore, to blot out, as God uses the term here with regard to sin, indicates that in forgiveness there is this complete removal of sin and transgression. Look at chapter 44 and verse 22. You have the very same language there. Isaiah 44 and verse 22. It says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Notice the language there of Isaiah 44:22. Sin there is likened to a thick cloud. That means that sin is like a dark, intense, black, gloomy cloud. It's a cloud that will eventually bring down the wrath of God upon the sinner. If you think for a moment about a cloud, and God says our sins are like a cloud, what is He really saying? Well, He's thinking, or He's using the language of the atmosphere. The cloud builds up, the blackness gathers, and then eventually it bursts. And what it contains is deposited. And God is saying that our sin is like a thick black cloud. Now that sin is not blotted out. Eventually, to use the figure that's right here, it will burst, and the wrath of God and a deluge of judgment will break forth. It's always the end of sin and the end of the ungodly coming under the curse and the wrath of God for their sin. But the Lord says here that He blots it out. He blots out that sin that gathers and accumulates like a black cloud, looming and foreboding and threatening. He blots it out. Now, in the heavens, how does God blot out a thick cloud? There's that gigantic cloud in the sky. It's threatening to drench the earth. And then suddenly it disappears. And the deluge didn't come. And what it threatened to do didn't happen. Why? Because even there in the heavens, God, with the beams of the sun, blots out, rubs off, removes that cloud that was hanging over that particular vicinity or area. And it's gone. And therefore the Lord is showing to us that He does blot out sin. He does remove it. And that is the proof that satisfaction has already indeed first of all been made. God will never blot out sin until He is satisfied concerning that sin. That's why it's always for His glory. Now, my dear friend, we can say tonight, as we listen to the words of the Lord here, that the provision of that satisfaction has, thank God, been made. When God blots out sin, He signifies that He is satisfied with regard to that sin. And the only reason why He is satisfied is because a price has been paid to secure that satisfaction in God's mind with regard to that sin that He does forgive, and with regard to that sinner who enjoys that pardon. That individual, between him and God, there was a cloud. There was a huge cloud. And yet, suddenly it's gone. It's altogether taken away. Why? Because the Lord has been satisfied concerning that sin, and now He grants the pardon. Do you see it, men and women? God will only grant the pardon when the sin has been dealt with. He'll only blot it out. He'll only rub it away, remove it. Remove it altogether when payment has been made. Turn to Colossians and look at chapter 2, at what's really the New Testament counterpart of this text and the use of the very terms. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 13. It speaks there of believers who were dead in their sins. Colossians 2:13. And it says, God has quickened them, having forgiven you all trespasses, Paul says. Now listen to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. As I say, here is the New Testament counterpart of Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And you'll notice the words blotting out in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. Here's the same term. It's got the very same kind of meaning as the Old Testament usage of the term over there in Isaiah and in other places. Sin here is said to be blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, sinner, notice it. There's something against you. There's something written down. There's a handwriting of ordinances. That's what God calls it. What is it? It is the record of God with regard to the violations of the law of which you're guilty. And it's all written down. It's all recorded, in other words. God is conscious of it. God is aware of it. God, my friend, knows your life. He knows your sin. He knows your transgressions. Can't be covered up. It's open and naked before Him, before His eyes. He knows every part of it. It's against you, dear sinner. It stands between you and God. It stands between you and heaven. It is the great cloud. To use that language, it is the great inscription to take up the thought that's right here. That is, in your name and on your account, there's a ledger, so to speak. That's the thought that's right here. A ledger that has the record of all your debts, all your transgressions against God. It's all there, sinner. You can't sin and hide it from God. You cannot live in rebellion against Him and He not know it. Every item is there. It's all written down, and it's all against you. And therefore, if you are ever going to have that removed, it must first of all be blotted out. That is, satisfaction must be made concerning that sin. For it to be blotted out and to be removed from your name and from your account. And here's what the Lord is telling us. He's speaking here to Christians, and he says that God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, what was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way. Now, how was it blotted out? How has it been removed? Because it was nailed to the cross. Notice the wonderful language the Lord uses here. Here's the idea clearly coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ, the debt payer, but not his own debt. Our debts, our sins, our transgressions. And what has he done with them all? He nailed them to the tree. He made satisfaction. He dealt with every one of them. He suffered the account in his own enduring of the wrath of God. He therefore, as it were, has put a line through the ledger with regard to everyone who will come to him and trust him. This is the idea here. That's the very language that's used. You may be aware of that kind of practice in old days where you had the account book and you had the man's debts all listed and all recorded against him. And then there came a day when they were paid, and the line went through the ledger, through that page, and the evidence was there that the debt was paid. It had been taken care of. Satisfaction had been made. And then it could be said that they were blotted out. There were no more there. This is what God is saying to sinners. And my dear friend, that means that when God blots out sin because his justice and his holiness are satisfied, he alone is glorified. The purpose of forgiveness is the glory of God. And sinner, let me say to you tonight something very, very solemn. You will either be for the glory of God in heaven, or you will be for the glory of God in hell. One or the other. Even the damned, and all who ever will be damned, are lost to the glory of God. Why? Because his justice is being satisfied in their damnation. That means that if a man is pardoned on earth, God blots out his sins, it is only because satisfaction was made for that sin, and made for it by Jesus Christ alone. Think of his great words in John 17 and verse 4. Look at those wonderful words. And pay heed to them, as the Lord is on the verge of the cross and his death, and he can turn his face toward the Father, and he can say this tremendous statement that he has here in this great prayer, John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. Just take it right there. I know he hasn't died yet, but my friend, the death's as good as done. The Lord's on the threshold of the cross and is suffering. Why is he going there? He's going to finish the work. He's going to suffer. He's going to pay for sins. And what's the outcome? He says it this way, I have glorified thee. I finished the work. My dear friend, it is obvious, it is plain. God is glorified in the forgiveness of men because God is first of all satisfied with the work of Christ. Therefore, this is the important thing for you, sinner, at this stage. If you will come and rest on Jesus Christ, now think about it carefully. Rest in Christ. Come to Christ. Trust Him for yourself. Trust Him for your pardon. Trust Him for your forgiveness. And then know this, that God will be glorified in the forgiveness of a wretch like you. Isn't it amazing? That God is glorified in the conversion, the pardon, the forgiveness of sinners. And yet He is. For He says, I blot out their transgressions for mine own sake, for mine own glory, for my praise. And every forgiven man throughout eternity, every forgiven soul, is going to be to the glory of the praise of His grace. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, dear sinner, come to Christ. Receive the pardon that is there. And in that, God is glorified. God will be praised. God will have all the honor. Because as you come to Christ and trust Him, you will be coming to the one who has made the satisfaction to God. The one who has done what had to be done. The one who has taken the ledger and put the line through it. The one who has paid the debt entirely. God therefore is pleased. His wrath has been quenched. His justice has been met. Therefore, He will be glorified in those who come and rest on His Son. Look at the promise of forgiveness then. He says there in that great text that we're looking at the end of it, and will not remember thy sins. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You know, a number of times in the Bible you'll get that language where the Lord says that He does not remember sins. It is covenant language. It is spoken of in the context of what God has said in His great covenant of grace. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So you'll find this kind of language, and it is in itself the promise of forgiveness. The point of that language is that of giving certainty, of giving assurance to the person who comes to Christ and who trusts in Christ, that the pardon is granted, that the forgiveness is bestowed. He says, I will not remember thy sins. And what the Lord really means there is that He will not recall that sin that He has forgiven, in the sense of bringing it up again against the person whose sins are in view and who is charged with the guilt of them. When God blots them out, then He gives the promise, I will never bring up that sin against the person. I will never recall it against that individual to whom I have granted this pardon. That means, my friend, that forgiven sin, pardoned sin, is not laid up in the mind of God against the person who has been forgiven. You know what it's like among men? Men go around all the time and they harbor matters in their mind. Feelings of revenge, plotting to retaliate at some opportune time because somebody, as they claim, wronged that first person. You think of Esau. What an illustration of this. Esau's heart burned with revenge for years. Absalom was the same. He had been wronged. His sister had been wronged by Amnon, their brother. And Absalom's heart was filled with revenge. Oh yes, among men, there's a harboring of revenge and retaliation. Even sometimes, with regard to God's people, When someone has apologized, tried to put things right, in the heart of the person who was initially wrong, there is still that harboring of bitterness and the thoughts of revenge. Happens all the time. But God says, when I forgive, when I blot it out, I will never recall it. Dear sinner, there's a God in heaven tonight who is the God of peace. The God of heaven does not brood over the sins that He has pardoned. He does not dwell on them. They are gone. He is appeased. He is satisfied with the blood of His Son. He has given the forgiveness that has been obtained through faith in Christ, and therefore He's now at rest toward that trusting soul. That's why He's called the God of peace. That wonderful title is given to God 9 times in the New Testament, and always by the Apostle Paul, and always in the context of the cross and the shed blood and the payment made and the satisfaction delivered. It's always in that setting, and therefore little wonder that He's called the God of peace. He's now at peace toward those who are in Christ. He's at rest toward their sin. He doesn't keep bringing it up. He doesn't keep charging them with it. No, He says, it's not in my mind. It doesn't mean that the Lord has the infirmity of forgetfulness. It's just a human way of getting across to us, that is in human language, that there's the promise of forgiveness. And God says, I'll never go back on that promise. I blotted out your sins. They're gone. And they will never be recalled. And you know what that means? And sinner, listen to this carefully. If you will trust in Christ, not only will God never bring up your sins against you again, even on the day of judgment, but more than that, His attitude toward you, His dealings with you, will not suddenly change. You can rest assured of that. You know, we can never be sure of that among men. Never. Because attitudes do change and people are fickle. But thank God, when we come to this matter, we're dealing with the Almighty, who changes not in Himself, and who never alters what He has declared, what He has promised. And when He says to sinners, I blot out your transgressions for my glory, because I'm satisfied concerning them with the work of Christ, He also says, I remember them no more. Sinner, what I'm showing you is this. You may venture yourself upon a pardoning God without any hesitation. You might be wondering, will my sins be suddenly brought up? Will God change His mind toward me? If I should trust Him this night, is there the possibility that tomorrow or in the future, in the day of my death, or even beyond death, that my sins will be brought up again and God will recall them and God will charge me with them? Are you wondering about that? Are you saying to yourself, is there really a pardon that's absolute, that carries on into eternity? Thank God there is. When God says, I blot them out, He means it. And when He says, I will not remember thy sins, He means it. My friend, it's a guarantee, it's a promise that stands forever, that is eternal in its duration. that is everlasting in its consolation. What will a pardoned man be throughout eternity? He will be a soul rejoicing in the great truth that God has forgotten his sins and forever and forever and forever he will rejoice that they will never be raised again, never be brought up. God puts them away. As he says there in Ezekiel, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. My dear friend, would you like that kind of pardon? That never again will your sins be mentioned by God. Or the devil will mention them. And men will mention them. People have got good memories when it comes to other people's faults. Not so good about their own faults. They're very good at dragging up the dirt. They're very good at remembering people's sins. My dear friend, you can rest assured tonight if you will seek the Lord. He will grant you a pardon like this. It's for His glory. That's the purpose of forgiveness. It's encompassed with this great promise. Therefore, look at the plea for forgiveness. In verse 26, he continues to speak and he says this, the Lord that is, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Here is the Lord actually saying to the sinner to come to him and to seek him and to plead for the forgiveness that he grants. He says there so clearly, put me in remembrance. Do you see that, sinner? You're to go to the Lord tonight and you're to say, Lord, remember what you said. Remember what you've promised. That if I trust in Christ, I trust in one who has satisfied thy justice, and you'll blot out my sins and you'll never remember them again. Now, Lord, remember what you said. I'm coming to plead with you. I'm coming to bring you back your own word, Lord. Do you understand that, sinner? What is the only assurance, the only warrant that a sinner has for believing that he is pardoned when he comes to Christ? It is God's own word. But let me tell you something, that's all he needs. That's the warrant. The warrant and the right to come is given to you by the Lord. He actually says to you tonight to put him in remembrance and come and plead with him and declare, that is, declare what he has said. And here's the outcome, that thou mightest be justified. My friend, the Lord is putting the very words in your mouth. He's telling you what to say. He's given you these holy arguments. You've wearied him with your sin. You've grieved him time without number. You should be in the depths of hell right now, as I should. You should be burning in the everlasting flames. But here you are in a gospel meeting and you're still alive and you've still got hope and there's opportunity and the gospel's coming to you another time. The great message of forgiveness and all that it means that I've tried to set before you and the promise that's there. And now the Lord says, listen, sinner, come. Come to me. Listen to what the gospel is. Cast yourself upon it. And be assured that you will be justified. That the work will be done. God will be merciful. There's no doubt about this. Are you anxious? Are you troubled? Is there in your heart tonight a stirring and a concern? Is there, my dear friend, in your soul the awful thought, as I said at the outset, that maybe there's no hope? But you've gone so far now that there's no way back? That you've lived so many years of sinning and rebellion and worldliness and chiefly rejecting the Lord and putting off the matter of the saving of your soul, that you've come to the point now where you're full of despair and gloom? Oh man, sinner, woman, young person, listen to it tonight. God pleads with you to come to Him. He urges you to come to Him on His terms. On His terms. Seek for the mercy that you need and be assured that you will have it. Will you therefore come to the Lord this very night for that full, free pardon that He grants to those who seek Him? Ah, my dear friend, do so. In God's name and for God's glory, come this night and receive the forgiveness of your sins and have peace with God and know that all is well. I urge you to come, and may you do so. Let's bow together in God's presence before His face. Let's all be quiet and still before the Lord as we just come to the very end of our meeting, and as we take a few moments to dwell on what we've considered and what the Lord has been saying to us. The need for people in this very gathering tonight to get right with God. My dear friend, it's time to seek Him. Will you seek Him tonight? Will you come? Will you enter in? Will you flee to Him for mercy? I'm here to help you. And as you're leaving, please make known to me that you would desire some help and counsel. And I'd be glad to arrange with you, to talk with you at some time. Oh, my friend, wait no more. But come this night. And may God give you grace to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy blessed word and Thou wilt use it for the glory of Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou art the one, even Thou, who blots out transgressions, who deals with sin in Christ and remembers it no more. O blessed God, deal with souls this night. Show them the truth that it is in Christ, and give them grace to come to Christ and to trust Him. Hear us and answer us. May Thy Spirit speak and move and work when the preacher has done. And may all the glory be Thine. We pray in the Savior's name. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and forever. Amen and amen.